If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll title the message, A Prayer for Believers. A Prayer for Believers. So this is a message, this text is Paul praying to the saints, praying for the saints at Ephesus. And so this is a message for believers. And if you are here today, and if maybe you have not had an experience of grace in your heart, maybe you show no signs of caring a thing about the things of Christ and His Word, I pray that today that God will soften your heart, just as He's softened my heart and is continuing to soften my heart. I also just want to say that I love you very much. I love my church family. It's always good at the beginning of the week, the Lord's Day, to be able to worship our risen Savior with you. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look mainly at verses 14 through 21. But in introduction, Ephesians is one of four prison epistles, epistles from Paul, letters from Paul to believers that he wrote while he was in prison. He's in a Roman prison, and this always grabs my attention when I'm reading one of these epistles, is just noting, especially Ephesians, is noting Paul's heart, his attitude during this whole ordeal. Think about it. He has been cast into prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of moping and saying, Lord, what are you doing here? I'm preaching in your service. I'm telling of what the unsearchable riches of your name and that you are a risen Savior. And you throw me into you let these people throw me into prison. He doesn't mope. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He also doesn't waste time watching sword fighting on the Roman Sports Network or something like that. No, he spends time. He spends his whole heart is wholly committed to the cause of Christ. He has a very pastoral heart where his whole mind, his attitude, his thoughts are with the saints that he has mentored and that the Lord has used him to bring to Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul, he dealt with discouragement in the end of Colossians, which is another one of his prison epistles. He asked the saints to remember me in my bonds. The very last letter he wrote to Timothy, before he was to be martyred, he recounts the people that have forsaken him. Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So it's not to say that Paul was some superhuman and did not struggle with discouragement, but the main tenor of his life, the main tenor of his heart, even while in prison, is wholly committed to the cause of Jesus Christ and its joy and gratitude for the spiritual blessings that Christ gives to those who've been brought to believe on Him. It's as if He has one foot in heaven and one foot in earth. So I pray that this will encourage you today, because I know there are people, everyone in some way, shape, or form is dealing with discouragement. In chapter 3, Paul in particular is recounting to the Ephesian saints his imprisonment for preaching the gospel of grace and peace in the previous chapters, not only to Jews, it's not only to the Jewish world, but it's also to the Gentile world as well. And he was persecuted for that. He was thrown in prison for that. And you can imagine the discouragement, the fear that the Ephesian saints probably felt. I mean, God used the Apostle Paul obviously greatly in their lives. There were riots that were caused, that were going on in Ephesus because people who used to be into witchcraft and the dark magic were burning their magic books and following Jesus Christ. So you can imagine the discouragement they must have felt. But I love what Paul does here. Paul, it is a trait of Paul in his letters to always intersperse a prayer for the saints. I've counted, I may be wrong, but I've counted 38 prayers that Paul prays in his letters. And I think that should be a lesson for you and I today to remember how important the prayer is. So this is a prayer for believers. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3. I'll actually start in verse 13, and then we'll read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Does that sound like somebody who's in jail? This is a man who's in jail, y'all, and he's writing this. That you be rooted and grounded in love. That you would comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. I want to read this quote by Matthew Henry on Paul's prayers. Listen to this. He says, "We may observe it to have been very much the practice of the apostle to intermix with his instructions and counsels and intercessions and prayers to God for those to whom he wrote, as knowing that all his instructions," listen to this, "as knowing that all his instructions and teachings would be useless and vain except God did cooperate with them and render them effectual." This is an example that all ministers of Christ, and then I would add all of us as well, should copy after, praying earnestly that the efficacious operations of the divine Spirit may attend their ministrations and crown them with success. If God's not in the matter, then we're wasting our time. Again, I want us to note in verse 13, Paul's 13 and 14, his heart behind this prayer, he wants to combat their discouragement. He says, "Wherefore I desire ye faint not at my tribulations." Don't faint at my tribulations. Don't be discouraged. This is all for a greater purpose. I don't want you feeling sorry for me. God is doing something greater than what these Roman soldiers could ever think in throwing me into prison. The one who is in prison is the one encouraging those who are free. That's the heart of Paul. But I also want us to note that discouragement is a very real thing. It's a very real thing. Brother Kiefer prayed earlier that he never thought we would still be where we are today in our country. Lots of things going on. Lots of things to be discouraged about. And if our heart is not, if our affections are not centered in Christ, Colossians 3, then we would be absolutely miserable. We would be absolutely just overwrought with anxiety. Our heart must be set on Christ. And that's what Paul is telling the Ephesian saints here. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want us to note how he starts this prayer. Consider his attitude. Consider his attitude. "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm afraid, and I'm pointing at me just as much as anybody else in this culture, that we have lost reverence in this culture. Even among Christians, again, I'm talking to myself, we have lost reverence for God. Notice whether or not we physically, as I said in the prayer service, whether or not we physically bow our knees in prayer, oh, may our hearts be bowed to God in prayer. Note, this is Paul's attitude. It is one of utmost reverence, of utmost fear, of utmost humility before a thrice holy God. He is acknowledging, God, I'm completely dependent upon you. I'm about to lay out these supplications for my dear brothers and sisters in Ephesus, but I'm doing it as one who is just a servant of you. I'm bowing myself before your glory, before you, the one who is all powerful. I remember our senior deacon, Brother Kiefer, a couple years ago, sending a text to some of us younger brethren. And in so, he very lovingly exhorted us to, when we pray, to not say things like, hey, let's pray real quick, or hey, let's pray so we can eat, as in the eating is the great, is the greater end, and we got to pray so we can eat. But he exhorted us, show reverence when you pray. Take time. You're talking to the God of the universe. Don't just skirt through that. That has made an impact in my life. And note our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the model prayer. How does He start? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts by hallowing or reverencing the name of God the Father. So may we be little in our own mind. Paul was little in his own mind as he brings his supplications to God for the saints at Ephesus. So for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, He's about to ask for some things, that He would grant you, but what does He appeal to? According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God is appealing, or Paul, excuse me, is appealing to a rich, rich God. Or it could be rendered where he says the riches of His glory, the abundance of His glory. God is sovereign over everything. He holds all things by the word of His power. By Him, all things consist. He is sovereign over every minute detail of our lives. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing catches Him off guard. I love Brother Jefferson read Psalm 147. It says, He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He causeth the wind to blow. The wind belongs to Him. The ice belongs to Him. The sun belongs to Him. The snow belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. By Him, all things consist. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And as my dear brother Ray Hoggard also would point out, that He owns the hills where the cattle that He also owns grazes on. He owns it all. He is rich. He is sovereign. And that is who Paul is appealing to. But did you know what? He's also rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in His long suffering. He's rich in His giving and His pity. Paul would say in Ephesians 1, in Christ, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His glory. It's only by His riches, His abundance, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. So may that encourage us. May that encourage us that we, when we are praying, when we are making our supplications known to God, that we are talking to a God who is rich beyond compare. But also be instructed. Before we just start asking away in our prayers, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Make sure we are acknowledging who He is, that we are adoring Him, that we are giving Him the glory due to His name. So for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And now we're going to get to the crux of the prayer here. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, the abundance of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So number one, Paul's prayer, He's praying for strength for the inner man. What is the inner man? We know that we are made up of two substances, soul and body. Our body, which you can see, you can touch and all of that. Soul, or your inner, your inside, something you can't touch or taste or feel, your heart. Paul is praying for strength for that inner man. And we know that our bodies are decaying. We see death. We see sickness. We see all the things that were caused by the fall, physically. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's what Paul is praying for here. So no matter what may happen to us physically, old age, paralysis, cancer, discouragement, imprisonment, persecution, which was happening to Paul and it's happening today. I think of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Paul is praying, despite this, that God would grant spiritual strength. And the idea is of strength really is spiritual endurance and spiritual growth. So Paul is not praying for just stay stagnant, don't stay, just hang on. No, he's praying that we will not just survive, or the saints in Ephesus will not just survive, but we will thrive, that we will be growing despite the hardships in our life. So how do we grow? How do we prosper in our Christian walk? He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We've been preached to many years, many times before on the divine power of God. That might, the Greek word is dunamis, which is where you get dynamite, explosive, strong, powerful. That's talking about what God's might is. So Paul is praying, he's appealing not only to the riches of God, he's also appealing to the dynamite power of God to strengthen the saints, to cause the saints to grow, to increase, to persevere in their walk with Christ. We are so weak. I am so weak. I see every day how weak and frail I am, just mentally, and just my weaknesses, my procrastinations and laziness and bitterness at times, and just stubbornness and pride. I need fresh supplies, and you need fresh supplies, and the saints at Ephesus and Paul needed fresh supplies of that might, that inner, that dynamite power, that dynamite grace and mercy that only comes from the Holy Spirit. John Gill says, believers in Christ need fresh supplies of strength. Isn't that the truth? Every day, to enable them to exercise grace, to perform duties, to resist Satan and his temptations, to oppose their corruptions, and to bear the cross and undergo afflictions cheerfully, and to hold on to the end. You ever attacked by temptations? You ever attacked with doubts? Are you ever attacked with disappointments? Are you ever attacked with thoughts that come, lust, that you didn't even know you were capable of having? Man, God, I really am. My heart really is deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't you need fresh supplies of strength? Don't we need fresh supplies of strength, of grace, every day? Paul had a similar prayer in Colossians, Colossians, that the saints at Colossians would be strengthened with might according to his glorious power. And so, in your Christian walk, you are not going at it alone. You are not going at it alone. Paul tells the Ephesians later in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If you're truly seeking after God, if you're truly seeking to grow, to increase, to prosper in your walk with Christ, He's not going to leave you hanging. He is going to bless you in that. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. Actually, let's start with 28. Isaiah chapter 40. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. Jefferson read in Psalm 147 that His understanding is infinite. And now we read, there's no searching of His understanding. It's infinite. It's perfect. But then listen to this. He's the high, He's the lofty one. But then listen to this. In verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. Are you faint today? Do you feel faint at times? He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon, or depend upon, or hope upon, or trust upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Yes, our God giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Be encouraged by that. The source of this strength, again, the prayer is that according to your riches, God, according to your riches, that these saints will be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Praise God for the source of this strength. Praise God for the third person of the Trinity. That Jesus Christ, after He rose from the dead, and in that 40-day period, while He was still, before He was to be ascended to heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father, He did not leave the saints hanging. He didn't say, well, I did my part. Best of luck to you. Best wishes. I'm gone. No, He sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we find strength. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are encouraged. He comes alongside us. He guides us into all truth. It says He convicts us. He leads us. He even prays for us. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, it's because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Praise God for the third person of the Trinity. And that's the source of our strength, His Spirit. Now, when we say this is a supernatural strength, we find the strength outside of ourselves, I'm dependent on God, I'm waiting upon God, all those things are true. But that is no excuse, and it's not saying that we just sit on our hands and we press a magic button and we just hope that this supernatural strength will come. No, God will not bless laziness or apathy. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, which is a gift from God, without faith it is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now our dear sister Caroline Green, an accomplished pianist, do you think that she just sat at her piano and just prayed, God, give me the strength to be able to play the piano well? No, I'm sure she did pray, but what did she do alongside that? She practiced and practiced and practiced. Diligently seek the Lord. Diligently seek Him. What does that mean? When you don't feel like reading your Bible, what should you do, Schaefer? Read it. When you don't feel like praying, what should you do? That's when you pray. When you don't feel like getting up and going to church are having a family devotion with your children, or you're so tired and your child asks you to read them a story or ask you a question about the Bible that you have no idea the answer to, you take time and talk with them. Diligently seek Him. Psalm 119 verse 10 Well, before then, in verse 9, the psalmist says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We must hide God's word in our heart. How are we going to find that strength? How are we going to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? It's not sitting on our hands. It is absolutely praying. It is praying, but it's also diligently seeking after the Lord. Proverbs 8. Wisdom is saying this, and we know that Christ is wisdom personified. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me. And listen to this. This is a promise. But it's also a condition, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's a promise. If we diligently seek after the Lord, if we diligently are seeking to be strengthened by His might in our inner man, we're going to find Him. Be encouraged by that. And He gives us, in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but He gives us the fruits of His Spirit. What? Okay, so I want to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Well, what does that even mean? Well, He tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. We're to be pursuing love, joy, joy over bitterness. Let me just stop there just for a minute. I think that is one of the greatest witnesses that we as Christians can have in this world today. In the cesspool that's on social media. In the arguments and the debates. And in the anger, the vitriol. It's so easy for us to become bitter. One of the greatest witnesses we can be is to pursue joy over bitterness. Let's all pray for our church family that we will choose joy over bitterness. So love, joy, peace. Peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit. How can I be strengthened with might? Are we pursuing peace, long-suffering? Now my toes are getting stepped on here. This is not very comfortable. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things we are to be pursuing, to be strengthened by the Spirit. Because these are fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is praying for his beloved brothers and sisters in Ephesus. So again, when you don't feel like doing these things, do it anyway. Read your Bible. Follow hard after Christ. And remember the promise. Remember that those that seek me early, they'll find me. They'll find me. Let's move on. So, strength for the inner man. I'll read verse 16 again, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So the first request was strength for the inner man. The second request is that Christ would have a dwelling place in the hearts of the Ephesian saints and in the heart and in our hearts today. All who have been brought by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe and to trust in Christ's finished work alone for salvation already have Christ dwelling in us. We see that from John 15, from Colossians 1 and other places. Christ has freely shed His blood, His perfect blood, for guilty, vile sinners. It had to be a sacrifice that was unblemished. And that was the only blood that was unblemished, was the blood of Christ. Yes, He obtained eternal redemption for His people. He has brought to remission our sins. But what Paul is praying for here is that it would not just be a head knowledge. Is it just a head knowledge, especially those of us who have been growing up, who have grown up around the message of grace, the message of the gospel all our lives? Is it just a head knowledge, or is it seeped into our hearts? How easy it can be to get spiritually apathetic, to spiritually just go through the motions, and it's all just be just ritual. You know, we may know all the rich, the beautiful doctrines of grace, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the attributes of God, the Trinity. And we may be able to recite all the verses that defend those. But if these truths are not affecting us, are not affecting our hearts, then something is bad wrong. There are many intelligent people who know God's Word, who know the Bible, and may appreciate it in some ways as a good book of literature and nice morals, but Christ doesn't dwell in their hearts. I know somebody who a couple years ago was bragging to somebody else about how he was able to defend the doctrines of grace to somebody who did not believe in them. And he said he couldn't, you know, he didn't have an answer for any of my verses and my points that I threw out at him. Well, guess what? This man claims to be an agnostic. He doesn't even really, he thinks it's impossible to know if there's even really a God. So my point is, we may know in our heads who Christ is, but do we know in our hearts? Is it affecting every aspect of our life? Brother Zach often says, great theology, theology, the study of God, these rich doctrines that are our foundation, great theology leads to great doxology. Great theology leads to great doxology. I love what Matthew Poole says about this. He says that Christ would indwell, that would dwell in your hearts intimately and continually, possess and fill not your heads only with His doctrine, but your affections with His Spirit. So, for Christ to dwell in us, for Christ to dwell in one's heart, our thoughts, our affections, our goals, our desires, our actions, our decisions are to be governed only under the lordship of Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ. The one who has delivered us from Satan's stronghold must have, as Colossians 1 would say, the preeminence. He must be first in rank. So a question to ponder: is Jesus Christ at home in my heart? Is Jesus Christ at home in your heart? What do I mean by that? Well, what consumes your thoughts? What consumes your thoughts on a day-to-day basis? What do you think about? In this age of information overload and technology and distractions, are we too busy for Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ at home in my heart. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So this prayer is that our faith, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this faith, this ability to believe, to trust, to embrace Christ, this prayer is that this faith will be strengthened. Just as a muscle gets weak when we don't exercise it, our faith can get weak if we're not exercising it. A friend of mine, a couple years ago, he realized that he was so out of shape that when his kids wanted to play with him, he would last maybe 2 minutes and he would just be exhausted and couldn't even run up and down with them. He said, I've got to make a lifestyle change. So he got in the gym, started exercising, started working out. He texted me this week and said, I bench pressed 295 pounds. I thought to myself, well, I hope your kids don't make you mad. Our faith, just like muscles get weak, our faith gets weak, our faith must be strengthened. And it must be more than head knowledge, y'all, because anybody can know about the Bible. Anybody can defend these things and they may not even think there's a God. Is Jesus Christ at home in my heart? Well, I mentioned this earlier, but Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is deceitful above all. It's desperately wicked. So, Brother Nathan, how do I know if Christ dwells in my heart? How do I know? How is it possible to know that I'm a child of God? Well, I want us to, and we'll close here and hopefully finish up in the afternoon. I want to look at about three scriptures to answer that question. How do I know if Christ dwells in my heart? First, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I preached a message on, I am the bread of life. And we looked at this passage back a couple months ago, I guess. How do I know if Christ dwells in my heart? John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 47 and read through verse 56. This is after Jesus fed the 5,000 plus, maybe upwards to 15 or 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But yet the multitude saw him, as I remember I said in my message, they saw him as more of a magician than the Messiah. They just saw this guy who could do these amazing magic tricks. They did not see him as Lord. So with that in mind, John chapter 6, verse 47. And this is his conversation with those people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That is descriptive of somebody who has everlasting life, somebody who believes on Jesus Christ. I am that bread of life, Jesus says. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to what I'm saying to you, he's saying. I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. How do I know Christ indwells my heart? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Jesus was not a cannibal, by the way. He's not teaching cannibalism. What Jesus is saying is, you must identify with me, my death, my burial, my resurrection, my body, which was sacrificed on the cross, my blood that was shed. You must believe on Jesus Christ to know that Christ dwells in your heart. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God today? Do you believe that? Was He God from all the universe, God of all eternity, sent down to earth as a man, born of a virgin? That's humanly impossible, born of a virgin, walked the earth for 30 plus years perfectly, never sinned one time. He was bad-mouthed. He was railed upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was made fun of. And eventually, and He did this willingly, by the way, eventually was crucified, shedding His blood, atoning for the sins of His people. And then on Sunday morning, He rose again. He walked the earth for 40 more days and then ascended to heaven, where He sits right now at the right hand of the Father in glory, in victory, in sovereignty, because He crushed the head of the serpent. Do you believe that today? Praise the Lord. If you do, Christ indwells your heart. John chapter 14. How do I know if Christ dwells in my heart? John chapter 14, verses 21, and then we'll skip to 23. This is right before, a little while before Jesus is to be crucified. He's talking to the disciples. He's going to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In chapter in verse 21, He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him," or reveal myself to him. In verse 23, He says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." To love God is to obey Him. Are we walking in obedience to Him? Are we doing what He says perfectly? Of course not. Of course not, or none of us would last. None of us would make it. But are we striving to live a life of obedience to Him? 1 John 1 says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship, that joint participation, that communion, that unity, union with Christ. How do I know if Christ dwells in my heart? Do you believe upon Him? And are you striving to walk in obedience to Him? Well, Paul will go on to say, in his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Brother Isaac and Brother Zach said they would behead me if I preach too long, so I'm going to finish up this afternoon. I love you. God bless you. Let's pray. And I'll turn it over to Brother Kiefer. Heavenly Father God, thank You, Lord, that we can come to You, our great God. You are rich and abundant. We come to You appealing to the riches of Your glory, Lord, the abundance of Your glory. God, I pray that You would strengthen us with might by Your Spirit in our inner man. Lord, I pray that, Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened, not by just sitting on our hands and just praying some empty prayer, that you would strengthen us and we're not doing anything. Lord, bless us to diligently seek you. Bless us to diligently seek those fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, and all of that. Lord, in this age of discouragement, this age of darkness, not any different. Every age since the fall has had those darkness and discouragement. But God, you reign and you rule. And so, Lord, I pray that you would dwell in our hearts. Lord, please bless our fellowship this afternoon and bless at lunch, and bless us to come back ready to worship you again this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.